Well, brethren, we trust that you had a good session of fellowship at the noontime meal, and that everything was satisfactory for you. And we're thankful that you're still here with us today. We're halfway through the day, just about, and embarking on our afternoon meal, if you will, at this point. So the first session of this afternoon is going to be Brother Len Grice, and his topic is going to be the circles of life. And Brother Len is a very dear co-laborer, so a fellow soldier in Christ, Brother Len, Lord bless.
Brethren, it is good to be with you today. I do want to bring you love from our brethren in Delaware Valley. Most of them are on this picture, and we also have a few extras. Brother Obi does come part-time for our meeting, so I included him in the picture and count him very much a part of our class. But our brethren there send their love to you, and special love from George and Ruth Eldridge. So this was taken at George's 90th birthday. We had a lunch for him, and George, even though he can't speak the way he used to or lead studies, he's much more of an example now in how he's dealing with the difficulties that he wrestles with every day. And I tell him, George, your presence there, we all do, is just a great blessing to all of us. So they send special love. Also, love from my family. Two of us are here. Rachel and I are here. Gretchen sent special love. She's in Portland at the retirement center. There was a board meeting this week, so she's been there. But she called this morning again and said, please send my love to the brethren, as does Aaron, our son. Circles of life. Now, these are some depictions you see around people's different ideas. And of course, if you saw The Lion King, you remember the song, The Circle of Life, and how we start out with birth, marriage, kids, death. That's some people's element of the circles of life. And all these are various depictions that you see around the circles of life. But what is the circle of our life? And it's not life the way others know it. What I want to share with you today and what we want to talk about is what I would call the three circles of spiritual life. Those are the things that are important to us and that have some lessons for us in our everyday efforts to follow after our Master. And those three come from one scripture in 1 Timothy 4:13 to 16. As you know, Timothy was very dear to Paul. Paul was his mentor. He traveled with him many places. And I think Paul held that special spot for Timothy. And we wrote this 1 Timothy. There's this particular passage in here that he gave some advice to Timothy. And I think it's good advice to us. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13 to 16, until I arrive, be sure to keep on reading the scriptures and worship. And don't stop preaching and teaching. Use the gift you were given when the prophets spoke and the group of church leaders blessed you by placing their hands on you. Remember these things and think about them so everyone can see how well you are doing. Be careful about the way you live and about what you teach. Keep on doing this and you will save not only yourself, but the people who hear you. Now there's three elements I want to focus on there. I think three pieces of advice that Paul gave to Timothy, there's apropos for us in our walk, because they were certainly for Timothy. The first is, he said, keep on reading the scriptures and worship. The second thing he said was, don't stop preaching and teaching. And the third element, be careful about the way you live and about what you teach. Well, I'm sure you could reach the same conclusions if I asked you, what do these three things represent in the circles of life? Paul advises Timothy to follow three priorities. But these three priorities in your spiritual life should be what command you. First, keep on reading the scriptures and worship. Study. Study and doctrine, learning a very important part of what Paul told Timothy he needed to do. Secondly, don't stop preaching and teaching. He's talking about witnessing, finding others who are interested, sharing the gospel, sharing those words with others. And finally, he says, be careful about the way you live and about what you teach. Behavior, character. Now, these are three elements of Christian life that I think are very important to sort of summarize what we're trying to do. So what I wanted to share with you today is sort of how do we look at these, what's the right way to look at these, and for our own edification, how do we best exemplify ourselves in following these three elements? And I'll end up with some characteristics, I think, that are important for each of these three elements as we reach the level of maturity as a Christian that should be prevalent in our lives. So let's look at the first one, the first circle of study and doctrine. You know, the correct theological position is important. You know, otherwise, why do we have the truth? It's important. I think it's the outside circle. It's the basis on which everything else. You know, as we go farther and understand, I think we see how far we removed we are from many who hold teachings that we just do not believe the Bible substantiates. The correct theological position forms the basis of everything else that drives our life. It's what I call true Bible orthodoxy. You know, we talk about orthodox Christians. I would contend to you, we're the orthodox Christians. We try to follow what those scriptures teach. It's the purity of the gospel, the key element and the very first building block that I think we have to have. That's what Paul admonishes Timothy. Study and doctrine are a very important part of that element. Colossians 3:16 in Rotherham puts it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, gratitude, and with gratitude raising song. It's not just teaching through what we have in words, but also as we praise God, as we offer our gratitude, all these are part of the doctrinal and teaching elements that are so important for us. It's our experiences, our studies that we have into the Word that is based on the knowledge of God, and that we get that through both study, through meditation, as it says here, through prayer, through constantly thinking about those things God would have us to learn. Secondly, what is it that then that does for us? That knowledge makes us an effective witness, an effective teacher to others. And finally, we can't really look at this and not be transformed by it. It's got to make a difference in our life. That's really those three circles that are being talked about. All three are necessary. But it is studying those scriptures that gives us the theological framework on which we base everything else. John 5:39 says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." It is the scriptures that help us know who Jesus was, why he died, and what's important about it. It's the doctrine that gives us nourishment. The original foreword of Volume 6, and excuse the spelling here, this should be F-O-R-E-W-O-R-D, so I know somebody's going to tell me that afterwards, and I know that's right, but spell check doesn't get everything. This is what Brother Russell says in that original foreword. Our Lord promised that he would send forth to his people meat in due season, based on Luke 12, 37-42, at a time when without it, their spiritual growth would have been stunted, if not entirely checked. Even the old things of God's Word, the old truths, may have a new and appetizing flavor and be appropriated to their still further spiritual health and strength. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." You know, brother, I've been in some places and even been member of some classes where there was a de-emphasis on studying the volumes and the writings of Pastor Russell because he said it's following a man. But yet, I would tell you that this scripture tells us that's always the way God has instructed his people. So it's not we shouldn't reject the writings just because they're written by a man. God never used any other method for teaching us. So that's a very important part. As this scripture says, That's how we learn. That's the studying. That's the doctrine we get. The old truths that were there take a new light when they're digested with the meat in due season. But you know, this comes first. It certainly is true that we need the correct theological position. We need to understand God's plan. However, if that's all we get, if it merely becomes an intellectual exercise of knowledge, it becomes a seedbed. It can become a seedbed of spiritual pride. I know more than somebody else. That's not what God intended this to be. This was to be the outside circle, but it's not the only circle. The second circle that he talked to us about was the ability to share it, the witnessing around those truths that we have. You know, it's the ability to discuss these. When we understand these truths, they give us the ability to reason, to gain some wisdom around what God is thinking, what God is doing, why God does what he does. You know, it was interesting back in Alex and I had similar experiences of 9/11, and everybody's trying to, you know, finding yourself, you know, circumstances could have been different. And remember the question that they asked several of the ministers at that time, including Billy Graham, why did God let something like this happen? All their answers were, I don't know. You know, why does God permit evil? Brethren, it's the very basic of our faith, and it gives us great comfort. But yet so many don't even understand that. That's what the doctrine gives us, that ability to share with others as to why God acts or doesn't act the way that he does. And that's part of that effort. It's sharing with others, not just outside the faith, but even inside the faith, what God is doing and why is God allowing certain things to happen to me. It's about what does that truth mean to us. I think once we have that doctrine, once we understand the teaching, what it should do is remove this focus of our life from ourselves. You know, the world is so self-centered. Everybody revolves, if you drive through traffic, you know, it's like, get out of my way. Because everybody is focused around themselves. I think now what happens when we understand God's plan is it shows us the focus of our life is no longer ourselves. The focus becomes the knowledge of that plan. Something else is not just what the truth means to us, but what does it mean for us? I like the concluding thoughts chapter in volume one. And if you read that, you know, Brother Russell's laid out this whole plan of the ages, the divine plan, the basic. And in this chapter, he goes through here and he says, okay, now that you know all this stuff, what are you going to do about it? The responsibility that we incur from the knowledge is important. And we have two choices around it. We can act on it, or we can say, that's nice, but I don't want any part of it. But what it should do for us is create some theme in our life, a purpose other than just going through life for self-gratification, which is by and large the way most people go through life. That Solomon's statement about eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die. It should create in us this desire, a desire to live, to preach, to talk to others about what's there, the giving of our talents, the time and efforts to spread this good news and message, and a willingness to give up, to forego the pleasures of life that everyone else seeks, because this becomes an all-important part of our life. And as we witness from the scriptures, it gives us the opportunity then to find others. You know, we're not the only ones that will respond. Look around you. A few of us grew up in the truth, but many, many didn't. And there are many out there that are looking. Paul had that same encounter, and it's following what he said in Acts 17. He said, after they had traveled through several cities, Paul went to the synagogue of the Jews, and he went there and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. Brethren, that's really what our commission is, taking that knowledge that we have, sharing it with others, helping them to understand God's plan the way we have understood it. You know, it's not just about being a student. We have to become teachers. And that's what this circle is about. It's about becoming a teacher, the ability to share that knowledge with others. You know, learning and teaching, I think, is one of the greatest gifts that God gave to his children. You know, if you're an animal, you really don't have much opportunity to read. You have very little to share with others or to speak to others about it. But think about what God gave us, the ability to learn and to teach. And that's a great gift he gave to us. And it's not just about studying alone. That's really insufficient. We have to, as we said, has to spur our action. That spurs training, and moved by the kind of studying the truths that we find, we not only change our lives, but we're looking for others that are desiring to change their lives as well. And we're helping those around us change their lives. Here's a statement that came from the first century Jewish followers, and the statement was called "In the Dust of the Rabbi." And if you think about what that means, it means that students that followed their teachers, you know, they walked behind them. And of course, in the first century, roads weren't paved. They were made out of dirt. And if you walked behind a rabbi, you got the rabbi's dust on you. Brethren, that's what we're doing. We walk in the dust of the rabbi. Our rabbi is Jesus. And the things he taught, the things he shared, that's really what we're after. We're after following him, trying to learn what it was he told us we needed to take, and then apply it to our life. So knowledge isn't the ultimate goal. It's not just about accumulating that knowledge. But that study must transform us. It has this transform us into teachers to understand why we believe what we do and the ability to turn around and impart it to others. You know, one of the exercises we go through always, and perhaps you've done that exercise, how do you know if you really understand something that somebody said to you? You repeat it back to them and you say, "Now you said this." You know, you're turning around and teaching them what they shared with you. Brethren, this is how we solidify that we know what we're studying and learning. The ability we have to share that amongst our brethren in studies, discourses, and with the world in general, and how we share with them. But, you know, it makes us fit for teachers now and into the millennial age. So first, we have to understand. We have to get that first circle of a correct theological position. Then we become a teacher. Hebrews 5:11-14 tells us why that's important. Paul says here, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Brethren, there Paul summarizes the whole purpose of these first two circles. He's studying to get there, but then turning around being able to teach it to others. That's the important part of this second circle. The October 20th manna, the theme scripture is "Be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves," Matthew 10:16. And it talks about, okay, how should we then share this with others? Oh, that all of the Lord's dear people could learn the value of wisdom in connection with their endeavors to serve the truth. We should learn that there are opportune and inopportune times for mentioning certain truths, and that there are wise and unwise methods of presenting them. It's not enough that we speak the truth. We should see to it that we speak the truth in love, and love that is trained uses wisdom that it may accomplish good. Brethren, the purpose of that sharing is for good, not to be used as a club or anything else. It's to share and to use it wisely, not as a one-upmanship when we're witnessing to others and say, "Boy, I sure shut that Baptist down, didn't I?" That's not the purpose, brethren. I think here, pastor is very careful about saying, you know, our purpose should be to find those that are interested. And it's not about us. It's not about that self-gratification that we could get from doing that. It's about that outward feeling we have of sharing that truth with others. But, you know, again, here's a case where if this is where we stop, we can get a lot of self-promotion out of teaching what we learn and teaching what we've studied. And there can come in that, again, a seedbed for spiritual pride. So we have to go a step further. We have to go into another circle, the third circle of behavior and character. A humble heart. You know, we must have an attitude of devotion to God, a thankfulness for what we have. And knowing that, you know, it's our job to daily practice the things we've learned in life. Having God in my life doesn't mean it's there. He's there when I study on Sunday. When we walk after our Master, it's every day seeing the experiences we have is conveying to us why we're doing what we do, what God is trying to teach us in these great lessons of our spiritual life. Doctrine produces a discipline to exercise the senses. That's what Paul talked about in Hebrews 5. And that helps us to discern what is right conduct. What is right for the follower of Jesus in terms of their behavior and conduct? That was that scripture. Remember, he says at the very end in Hebrews 5:11-14, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Brethren, we get a conscience developed through our spiritual efforts to put on Jesus in our life, to understand what he's teaching us, to understand that wisdom that we share with others. In reprint 5080, a reprint article called The Mark of Crystallization of Character, the pastor writes this: God's standard of character is perfection, which must be maintained by loyalty and obedience under whatever tests he permits to come to individuals upon any plane of life. No one will get the prize of everlasting life unless he successfully passes those tests. So, brethren, it is our character. We must have the behavior, we must have the character that strives to be the model after our Lord. Reprint 1840, pastor writes, according to the scriptural standard, the elect of Christ should be the most polished, the most refined, the most polite, the most generous, the most kind of all the people in the world, and should be all these in the most absolute sense, not in the mere sense of an outward form, an appearance of kindness, or gentleness, etc., so common in the world, but a gentleness, a kindness, proceeding from the heart, proceeding from an appreciation of the Lord's Spirit. My brother and I have shown you here two couples that I think have exemplified this in my own life, that have been models to follow after. I'm sure you can think of others. But that's an important thing as we recognize how God imparts that knowledge to us through the example, the teachings of others. We know that we strive to become like many of those brethren we admire. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We are to be examples for other brethren to follow. And it's not only it's a great burden of responsibility when we think about it, brethren, but that's the standard that God is laying down for us. So what is it that he's seeking in our character? I think Paul gives us some advice here in this passage to Timothy. We have to be teachable. The humility that's necessary for us to understand that we don't know everything, and we can't know everything, and sometimes we're wrong. We're dead wrong. A desire, a dedication, determination to do what we set out to do. Those three D's are an essential element of what we must strive for in our behavior, in our characteristics, the discipline that we must put in our daily lives. You know, we must have a will to obey. Now, that's a strange thing because we say we surrender our will. But you know what? You can't surrender your will. You have to will to obey. You have to will to surrender your will because you make choices every day about what you're going to do. Joshua said, 24:15, he said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brethren, we do have those choices. And those are ways God teaches us what's inside and what we have to do to keep going forward with the kind of characteristics and behavior that he wants us to have. You know, we make this the third circle, but it doesn't mean it's in third place. I don't know if you've ever visited the Great Wall of China, but it's really something to behold if you see that Great Wall. You know, the Chinese, ancient China, built that wall to keep the barbaric hordes of the north out. And they built it so tall that no one could get over it. They built it so thick that no one could get through it. But the first 100 years that that wall was in place, they were invaded 3 times. No one broke through the barriers to get in. No one climbed over the wall to get in. All 3 times, someone bribed the gatekeeper to get inside. They forgot to teach their people about integrity as they were building the protection. Brethren, as we build around us and we consider the truths that we have, we consider how we share with others, if we're not putting the personal integrity behind that, of representing what we believe, then we are similar to what happened in ancient China. Proverbs 2, 6 and 7 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." Yes, God gives us knowledge. He gives us understanding. He gives us wisdom, but he expects us to walk with integrity and to do those things, not doing the things that are right, but doing the right thing. That's what we must build towards. So I ask you a question, brother. What's inside your sponge? Well, as we think about the things that God does and God puts in our pathways to test us and see what our behavior, what will we do under certain circumstances? Our life is kind of like a sponge. You ever have a wet sponge and you put it on the countertop and that sponge just sits there? What happens when you push down on that sponge? Water comes out. What's inside comes out. Under pressure, what's inside comes out. Brethren, when we're under the pressure of trials, of difficulties, having bad days, every day, it's not just the big things, it's the little things. It's God's way of showing us what's inside our sponge. What is it inside that comes out under pressure? And we want to reflect those characteristics that the pastor talked about in that crystallization of character and in reprint 1840. So study and doctrine, witnessing and harvesting, behavior and character. Those circles have to be established properly. They have to be rightly emphasized. They have to be rightly related to each other. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." Brethren, we press on. We're pressing on towards that upward call. And if that's not what we're doing, Paul says, all those things God puts in front of you, God is trying to reveal to you that you don't have that focus that he's talking about, that focus on achieving those three goals and those three D's, the desire, the determination, the dedication, the behavior necessary to exercise against those truths. Paul, afterwards, in 1 Timothy, summarizes for Timothy what the purpose of his instructions to him were. He says, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you." That's Paul's purpose in telling Timothy, why do you need to do these three things? Because then you'll be equipped to avoid those things that deter you from that mission, from the things that you're trying to accomplish. The scriptures aren't meant just to be a technical book or a legal guideline. Now, not everyone in Jesus' day looked at them that way, but that was his issue with the scribes and many of the Pharisees, that they looked at it as a technical book, a legal guideline, and they strained the gnat and swallowed the camel. that's not the way God wants us to look at it. We're to build and use these things as a help, to build and retain our source for the circles of life that are important in our spiritual welfare. So, in the last part of this, let's look at the characteristics of those that are driven by these three circles of life. And I want to share with you, in each case, five characteristics for each of these three circles. Now, I'm not saying these are the only ones. These are the ones I think of, and hopefully contrasting them will help you understand, but perhaps you could come up with even more for yourself. Let's look at study and doctrine. Well, before we do that, first, the reason I think that it's necessary for us to sort of look at this, and it is what Paul says. You know, when we think about these three circles, it brings our entire body together. We have the new mind that comes from God's influence on our lives with the Spirit, and we still have this old body, but how do we bring those into harmony? That's what we do in these efforts. Secondly, you know, when we look at our everyday experiences, let's not dismiss them as saying, you know, this happened for no reason. I've often used the example, I know, with the kids when something gets put in their way for a day and you get upset and they say, oh, man, I missed that train, or had a flat tire and couldn't get to where I said, what do you think, who do you think maybe did that? You think maybe if that hadn't happened, you'd have been in an accident somewhere along the way? Brethren, I think that there's nothing in our lives, no matter how trivial it is, that you think is trivial, that perhaps for reasons unknown happens to you to prevent either harm or to direct you to some greater good. And I think by understanding that that's the way God is working through these things, it gives those everyday experiences we have a whole new meaning. All of those are aimed at improving and exercising the qualities that will make us more like Jesus. And it finally, it focuses, as we look at these things, it focuses our work of transforming ourselves, being transformed, as Paul says, into the image of Jesus. That work that begins at consecration and ends only at death. So let's look at the circle of life characteristics of study and doctrine. Brethren, it's important as we think about doctrine, I use the term loyalty, to be loyal rather than sectarian. You know, that's, I think most of these are fairly self-explanatory. But as we think about loyalty, it's loyalty to what's true and right with God, not necessarily that sectarian concept. To be steadfast, but not to be stubborn. Yeah. To be unmovable, but not to be stationary. To be discerning, but not to be critical. To be authoritative, rather than to be autocratic. Brethren, as we think about approaching doctrine in this way, it puts us in the right frame of mind to be that student that we need to be and take that focus off ourselves. The characteristics of sharing with others, of witnessing. To be energetic rather than to be self-seeking. To be tactful, not timid. To be humorous, but not hilarious. To be meek, but not to be weak. To be holy, but not to be holier than thou. Finally, the third behavior, the third with behavior. The first, self-efficacy rather than self-esteem. And perhaps this one I need to explain because not everyone perhaps knows this term, self-efficacy. What self-efficacy means is the belief that you have everything you need to be successful in your efforts. Self-esteem is a high opinion of yourself, or an opinion of yourself. And that's not what we're after as a Christian. It's to take ourselves out of the picture. But one of the blessings we've had is studying the character book, and the character book that was published not too long ago. One of the things we talked about as we studied faith was full assurance of faith. What full assurance of faith means is that when you say to God, I give my life to you in sacrifice, God says, I will give you everything you need to make your calling and election sure. I will give you everything you need. You will be short of nothing.
That's what we're talking about with self-efficacy, brethren, that you have that ability to be an overcomer with God's help and God's blessing. It's not about yourself, but it's about the belief that God is working in you and with you to accomplish that. The second thing in our behavior we need to be is to be tender-hearted, but not touchy. Third, to be gentle, but don't be hypersensitive. Fourth, to be generous, but not to be gullible. Fifth, to be serious, but not sullen. I think in that 1 Timothy 4:13 to 16, Paul gave us the code for life. Until I arrive, be sure to keep on reading the scriptures in worship. Don't stop preaching and teaching. Use the gift you were given when the prophet spoke. Be careful about the way you live and about what you teach. Study in doctrine, witnessing, harvesting, behavior, character, all an important element. In 1992, Hurricane Andrew hit Florida, and perhaps some of you were there at the time or were living in the area or certainly have family that were there. And people still talk about it. I had a driver take me home from the airport last week, and I said, you know, where do you live? And he talked about living in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. And I said, well, did you always live there? He said, no, I used to live in Florida. And he says, when Hurricane Andrew came, I said I had to leave because I didn't want anything that would impact my life that way again. So people still talk about Hurricane Andrew and the devastation. And if you read some of the stories, there was a story about one area that had, it was like a war zone. But in the middle of that area, there was one house standing, totally untouched, totally undamaged. Reporter went up to the person that owned the house and said, you know, did you build this house? He said, yeah, I built the house myself. Well, how's it still standing? He says, I built the house myself, and he says, I built it according to Florida State Building Code. Whatever the code said to use, I did. They said if I did that, it would withstand a hurricane, and it did. Brethren, that's the way we need to build our lives. We have the code. God has given it to us in those learnings, in the scriptures, in the helps he's given to us. That's our basis. We need to put that into practice and sharing it and make it a positive part of our life. The character elements that come out of the understanding, the framework, that code of building is on that doctrinal position that's so important in understanding. And then conforming our life and being able to exercise everything according to those standards that we have. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Len. Studying and reading, teaching and preaching, and living with integrity, the three circles of our spiritual lives. We're thankful for the lesson this afternoon. Pray that we can have learned something from it to take home with us and apply immediately. Brethren, if you look at your programs, you'll notice that we're going directly into the testimony meeting. So we will close this service with the use of hymn number 114. The words will be on the screen. And we will ask Brother Len to close this service with prayer and at the same time open up our testimony meeting with prayer. And during the hymn singing, Brother Obi will come forward. Hymn number 114, the words will be on the screen. We'll stand for the last verse. Last verse.